like scriptural music. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians 13. You know, in the whole choices of how to, what to choose to preach on from service to service, there comes to my mind a whole flood of information that I believe every Christian needs to have. And some things need to be repeated over and over again. And very seldom do we preachers, though, get the opportunity to preach on topics like tonight, to preach on love, okay? Most time, the Holy Spirit leads us to judgment. You know, spank those kids. And you're, you know, getting them and you're preaching these. But then every once in a while, the Lord will say, hey, I want you to preach on this topic. So let's see what the Lord has for us today. And I would like to read all 13 verses. We're going to center on verse number 5, though, as our text for tonight. But I think you know this chapter. 1 Corinthians 13 is known as the chapter of love. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become a sounding brass and tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me to nothing. Then he's going to describe charity. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not, charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail, whether there be tongues, they shall cease, whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away, for we know in part. And we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect comes, and that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three. But the greatest of these is charity. Again, let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would direct us in this message to be biblical and, Lord, applicable. Lord, whatever you want us to say, and guide this, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Our text is the great chapter on love. Our text is going to come from one verse. We couldn't finish this entire chapter in just one study, one evening service, not to do an adequate job. We're going to look at verse number 5. But this is really the divine viewpoint, vastly different from the way the world depicts the topic of love. What the world calls love, as we spoke on this morning a little bit, is really lust, or as we say, toleration of evil. It's amazing to me that if God is love, and then somebody says we ought to tolerate the wicked sins that God abhors, how can somebody take those two antithetical ideas and somehow get them to commune together? When you take, for instance, this attack on Christianity that says we're supposed to just overlook homosexuality, adultery, fornication, and all of these kinds of moral evils, we're supposed to overlook those, and calling that toleration love, well, that's just another lie of the devil. God is holy, and there is forgiveness, and there is victory for every person if they will come to Christ on his terms. But a Christian is not going to find out true love from God by tolerating the sin in their lives. It's important that we be clean. Let's talk about it then. Let's look at this verse. Verse number 5, doth not behave itself unseemly. So, taking apart these one at a time, our first point would be that love is not shameful. It is not shameful. The word translated there, unseemly, is pronunciation, askamene. It is a only used twice in the whole of the New Testament Textus Receptus, and it implies a moral degradation. It's not just saying something is embarrassing, or something is a little bit out of place. But what the Bible is seeking here is that true love, charity, which is love in action, true love doesn't do things immoral. It isn't God's love that conducts themselves in an immoral way. Mr. Barnes, is Albert Barnes, one of the commentaries I like to look at, he said this. It means to this word unseemly means to conduct improperly or disgracefully or in a manner to deserve reproach. I mean, that isn't what God expects from a Christian. And he doesn't even connect it remotely to love. He is separating it from its definition. Love seeks that which is proper for the object that is being loved. Now, we are all in different relationships, one kind of relationship or another. And every relationship that we would apply the word love has to have this application and of what this means and every verse in this chapter. So, for instance, children to their parents need to love their parents without reproach. If a home is the right kind of home, developing the kind of relationships, then there is a desire of the children the rest of their lives that they would never do anything to bring reproach to the name of their parents. You say, well, what keeps you from doing wrong? Well, the Lord, my love for Him, primarily. But I would never want, in this relationship with my family, I would never want to bring shame to the name that my parents gave me. It isn't out of fear of my parents, but rather a love. Love is above reproach. A husband and a wife. A husband and a wife. There is a lot of misunderstanding about this aspect of love, what the world calls romance. A husband and wife. How does this apply? Well, a husband and wife behaves for the best of the spouse. I'm the leader of the home because God said so. Ephesians chapter 5 says that. But am I the leader so that the people in the home can just serve my desires? Is this an issue of being like some kind of caveman and coming home and beating your chest and saying, give me my what's due me and take care of me now? If you come home, my family does care for me a lot. I mean, I'm taken care of. I'm what I call high maintenance husband, you know. And I'm kind of helpless in the kitchen and so forth. But I'm talking about this. Our mentality ought to be that being a leader is that we are submitting under God to the needs of those that we're leading. Now, that's true leadership in any way. For instance, I'm the leader of the church. There are a lot of pastors, I'd say a number of pastors that I've met, that I think rise to the position of pastor, and then they believe that they're there for the purpose that the people would serve their needs. It's as if the pastor is continuously on a personal ego trip to prove that he's the best, and that's why he belongs in the pulpit. And that's just a bunch of baloney. You can tell the difference in 5 seconds in a church. You go into a church and a pastor cares about his people and he realizes that the pastor has to lead the church, but he's leading in an essence to meet the spiritual needs of the people. I am a servant, a minister. The word minister is another word for pastor. It literally means to serve. It's a servant. I'm a servant of God to meet the needs, to feed the flock and watch over the flock. But it is not for the purpose. I am not a leader because I like to be in front of people or because I believe that the purpose here is so that I can benefit. I am here as a servant to meet the spiritual needs of the people. And a husband leading a home has to realize that his task in life is not to have the people in the home there for his duty. A wife is not there for him, but rather he is there to meet the spiritual and physical and financial, all of those things, the needs of the people that are in the home. What about an unmarried person? An unmarried person, one to another. What is that proper relationship? According to this, love does not behave itself unseemly. So, there is an application that we love one another without lust. Okay? And, you know, you have these young people growing up in a Christian church, a church that's teaching God's word, and, you know, we expect that they would marry within the faith. The Bible says that in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, not to be unequally yoked together. We believe Christians should marry Christians. And so you say, in that sense, how are they supposed to get to know one another? The world thinks that you have to kiss and hug and go to the bed together because you, after all, you got to know if you're compatible. Again, the world's view of love is perverted. It's ungodly. Does not behave itself unseemly means you keep your hands, you do what's right. You love, if you love, you do what's right to the object of what it is that you're loving. All right, so if you love one another, or you begin a relationship that turns into a marriage from these young people, I'm trying to exhort you, this is what you do. You keep your hands to yourself. Amen. You keep your hands to yourself because you're not stirring up this lust within your heart. And without going into detail, the husband-wife relationship is not a relationship of lust, but giving to one another. It is not the same lustful way that the world calls themselves in love. Its identity is completely different. It does not behave itself unseemly or improperly. What about students to teachers and administrators? Well, if you're going to properly have a right relationship that you love one another, you know, you're going to obey. All right? Now, you might get tired of obeying teachers, but you can't say you love without an obedience as a response. It's amazing how kids will say this to their parents, that they love them, but they won't obey. What happens? They don't love. Not biblical love. It's not biblical love when you're looking at your parents and you're not obedient to your parents. You kids, look at me. Luke, look at me. You love your parents, do you? Say yes. Do you love your parents? Do you, Nathan? Yeah? All of you kids? Then you, Jonathan? Josiah? Jonathan's not even in here. But y'all love your parents, Joshua? Then let me tell you what you're going to do. You're going to obey your parents. And if you're not obeying your parents, you're not demonstrating the right kind of love. It is not. You've got to teach these kids that love is not something that is uncontrolled out there in the world where people meet and there's a bunch of hearts and, you know, you see the cartoons, they get to... Listen, love is a choice. And love behaves, one in any relationship, behaves properly one toward another. It does not behave... What about a Christian to God? And God requires this in John chapter, I think it's 14. If you love me, what does he say? In 1 John chapter 5 says that. And he says also, my commandments are not grievous. If you love me, keep my commandments. So if somebody's running out into the world and playing the devil's with the devil's tricks and all of the sin out there, I'll tell you one thing they are not doing. They are not loving God. And Jude tells us, keep yourselves in the love of God. Keep yourselves in the love of God. Now go with me, if you will, to Romans chapter 1. We're going to back up. Hold your finger here in 1 Corinthians 13. We're going to come back. We have a world that is full of degradation and sin. People try to justify the rock and roll music scene. Even today, they want to have Christian contemporary music. You know, I saw an article recently where the Hillsong group had a concert, and they're a CCM group. They had a concert where they dressed up Jesus as the Statue of Liberty, making Jesus into a woman, in order to start to subtly promote the transgender agenda. And people are wondering, well, what about the CCM music? And there is an aspect where you come into a church and you can hear the pastor preach, and I preach, you know, God wants us to dress right, he wants us to be separated in this music. And then you get this idea, that guy's really separated. That guy is really strict. No. I love Christ. And I don't want to be associated with anybody who will dress up or even make fun of Christ. in this kind of setting. But that's what we're dealing with. It's happened right from the beginning with CCM music. And they put the world's music, which is not without a purpose. The music of the world is sensual itself. The music itself. Take away all the words from it. It is sensual itself. And this contemporary music identifies with that sensual type of music and then puts Christ's words to them. And when I was a kid, they were just kind of the beginnings of these older names, you know, that were in style and in vogue. You know, Ray Bolts was out there writing songs that were being sung in independent Baptist churches, and only about 5 years ago he came out of the closet. He's been a homosexual the whole time. We are fighting a battle, not looking at a pastor saying, "Man, is he so strict?" I'm not trying to be strict. I'm trying to warn the flock that we have a real devil and we are in the middle of a huge, huge battle. So you put this music on that has a purpose, a driven purpose, you know, that to take their words. And it has a purpose to infiltrate your children and your own mind with this, "Let's love and tolerate everything." And it's not love. It is not love that loves what God abhors. Look at this passage, verse number 18, 1:18, Romans 1:18. "For the wrath of God," what is that? The wrath of God, it's coming, "is revealed from heaven against" what? "All ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness." Now he's going to talk about idolatry, but if you go down past the idolatry in verse number 24, and pick it up there. "Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forevermore. Amen. For this cause." So God gave them up to uncleanness. Gave them up in verse 26. "God also gave them up to vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. Likewise also men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was meat, even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge." So they take it to another step. But let's pause there for a moment. Is God tolerant of homosexuality? The answer is absolutely not. Now, they're going to call us homophobes. They're going to call us hate speech, or call this hate speech. But the Bible clearly is not, this is not just a, see, today they're trying to say women preachers and the gay community are together trying to say that the gender specifications of the Bible are just antiquated. This is not a slip, possibly. This is not even a question about a gender specification, as if 2,000 years changes the gender of the words. This is clearly speaking in plain language. It's not ungodly language. The Bible is always appropriate when it deals with inappropriate things. But in this clear language, there is no question, men with men, women with women, working that which is unseemly, and in receiving the recompense, the Bible says true love does not behave unseemly. It doesn't do this. Period. That is not love. And it is not loving them to tolerate their sin. They're waiting for the wrath of God. So ask me, is it possible that a homosexual can be saved? The answer, they can come to Christ. But they are in a state that is against Christ. A Christian can sin. A Christian can even do this. But a born-again Christian will not remain in that lifestyle. But somebody who has given themselves over is indicating, "I never got saved." Period. Now, let's go on and find out what the Bible says. Keep reading this passage. Verse 28 is where we were. "They did not like to retain God in their knowledge. God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient." So their mind, they say, what's wrong with their mind? The reprobate mind is a pervert. Okay, something in the pattern of proper thinking has been disrupted. Their minds are not even thinking properly. And I read an article a couple years ago about the fact that those that are viewing pornography have created in their mind a new path to sexual fulfillment. So now, instead of, I mean, they actually make a pathway in their head, in their brain. Your sensory organs in your brain works that way. You get hungry, you start to salivate. All of those things are conditioned responses over time. You smell a smell and it brings back memories. But now, instead of having a natural desire and a natural relationship, husband and wife relationship that finds fulfillment one with another in the proper way, this pornography creates an immediate path in the mind, like running in the woods over the same road where there was no path. You keep going over and over and again, and pretty soon there's going to be a pathway there. And so then sexual fulfillment comes only through that, and they're unable to go the proper way in their mind. They pervert their brain. So then people are running around the world. They're not even just meeting people. They're evaluating people. They're evaluating their features, and their minds are fixed upon this because they have been over to a reprobate mind. Your mind is actually... So it's an interesting thing that science is verifying that God gives these people up. Can it be fixed? Hang on. Let's read this first. Verse, go down to verse 29 and following. Being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication. Try to gather what's happening here. What's happening? Unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whispering, backbiters, haters of God, despisers, spiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parent. A lot of things, isn't it? Without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful. Now get this, is incredible. Who, knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but turn on the television and have pleasure in those that do it. Because that described a lot of the world's movies. A lot of entertainment. So isn't it a really incredibly smart devil? I'm not praising him. I'm scared of him. But he has a way of deciding what's the best way to get Christians. Tempt them to tolerate these things in their entertainment, and your minds are affected. So you say, why is the pastor so adamant against watching evil things? Because it's messing up your brain. Why is he so adamant against the wicked worldly music and including the worldly sensual Christian contemporary movement? Because it's messing up your brain. It's trying to connect the world with the Christian life. And they are opposites. Protect yourself. Protect your families. Because real love does not behave itself in this fashion. Now, going back to 1 Corinthians 13, I want you to stop on your way to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And if I am watching my time. I want to get this point across, and then we will rush through the last parts of the sermon. But 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Go down in verse number 9, and we'll read through verse number 11. One of the greatest passages concerning hope for a sinner. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? All right, so let me ask God, well, what people are not going to inherit the kingdom of God? Well, he says here, be not deceived, neither fornicators, okay, so that is immoral, sexual immorality, outside of marriage, before marriage. Idolaters, worshiping an idol. The Bible says covetousness is idolatry. Nor adulterers, sexual impurity within the marriage bound. Nor effeminate, somebody who is metrosexual, which is today's dress. The fashions of today are effeminate. They say, let's have gay-looking clothes for the straight man. That's the definition of metrosexual. The first time I did it, I put on a suit coat that I was trying on for a wedding. Somebody said, go get this suit coat from JCPenney. I put it on, and it was my size. My arms fit in it. My fat body fit in it. But the problem was, it was like something was wrong. It was giving me a hug. I felt like, ooh, the coat likes me. And you say, what was wrong with that? And so I said to her, there was a lady that was the attendant there. I said, what's wrong with this suit coat? something because it fits. She said, it's metrosexual. Have you never tried one of those on? I said, try one on. And I was doing, get this out of here. And then I called the father of the bride for the wedding and said, guess what your little effeminate son-in-law got me to try on, right? We had some fun with that. So, you know, but this is a danger. The danger is happening right now that the world wants your little boys to dress with clothes that form fit to their bodies so that these perverts walking out there, pedophiles and homosexuals, which are perverts, can lust after your boys just like men have been lusting after women for years and generations. This is sick. This is sick. So what the right thing is, realize the danger. Find the right kind of clothing, even if we have to start making our own clothing, and then realize that it's just as sinful for a woman to dress that way and allure a man. That's why, I know you think I'm really strict, but that's why we preach this modesty. Dressing like that. And women will excuse it. They say, well, that's what women do. They dress with form-fitting clothes. Not even realizing you are like a sign that says, lust after me. And yes, men ought not to lust, but the women are just as culpable. Because they're contributing to the lust of men. This is not Christian love, but let me show you. Going on here, effeminate and abusers of themselves of mankind. Now, abusers themselves of mankind is homosexuality, again, in different words. So there's a difference between being effeminate and being homosexual. But the Lord goes back, he says, hey, I don't even want you to be effeminate. Men should be manly. Say amen.
Amen.
Okay. Just going on now. Nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And one of the greatest verses in the Bible. And such were some of you. But ye are washed. So in that church in Corinth, they're sitting in that group. There were some men there who previous to being saved had been homosexuals. So they've been washed. There's some women there because of Corinth, in fact, was known for its immorality. It was known for its immorality. Fact is, if you wanted to say somebody was a dirty person, like a street woman, you'd say, in the Greek culture of their time, you'd say, oh, you're a Corinthian girl. That's how bad it was. And yet some of those prostitutes in the temple had come to Christ. They've been saved and they've been washed and they've been separated. What a wonderful what God will do to somebody. God can do this. Now go back to chapter 13 again. So love does not behave itself in that raunchy way. Second thing, love is not only, what do we call that? It is not shameful. Secondly, it's not selfish. It says in verse 5, doth not behave itself unseemly. Secondly, seeketh not her own. Is not selfish. A selfish person is not one that is filled with love. Okay? I told you I would respect your time, but later if you read 1 Peter chapter number 3, okay, you'll find that a spouse responding one to the other, verses 1 through 4, a woman with the proper affections and obedience and humility to her husband can win an unsaved husband. It's possible that your testimony, now if you rebel against an unsaved husband, you're saying, I want that man to die and go to hell. Your rebellion causes people to not believe the gospel. Could you imagine? You know, here's a wife, she rebels against her husband, and then she goes to church, and her husband is at home, and her husband is, well, that must be what a Christian is. Why would I want to be a Christian? Think about it for a moment. Your testimony is important. Also, it goes on to talk about a husband to dwell according to knowledge, not a brainless, selfish living, but a loving, a giving to our wives to protect, love, and honor, and keep. Young people, it is important for you to discover the real important purpose of marriage. It is not to satisfy the urges in your body, but it is to be godly, walking together in life. together through this journey of life, a companionship, a husband, a wife walking together with God. And what joy it could be. What a love it is to go year after year walking together. You say, is your relationship without fights? Of course, there are disagreements. I'm going to get into that in a minute. But it is not to fulfill some kind of physical urges in the body. Marriage is that we might walk together in a journey in life. If you go into this marriage concept, dating in the future, knowing God's purpose, it'll change your mind. Love is not, it is not shameful, it is not selfish. Thirdly, it is not sensitive. Sensitive. I said I'm trying to be sensitive to your time. Verse number 5, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked. Now, I'm just going to tell you this, that the word provoke there means to arouse, to anger, to excite, to indignation or wrath. But if you have an anger issue in your heart, you're not going to love properly. And I would guess this is the greatest change that's happened in my adult life, that Brother Mike has known me for those many years, my family, for a lot of years I was a loose cannon. And then if I would say about 10 or 12 years ago, the Lord brought me to James chapter 1, verse 20. And if you say, what's your life verse? I almost with shame tell you it's James chapter 1, verse 20. Let me quote it for you. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. My anger has never helped God, not ever. And in every loving relationship or any relationship where we expect to operate out of love as a father, as a husband, as a pastor, as a friend, and if you could conquer this issue with anger, if you're willing to change, your relationships will abound in their effectiveness. And to the degree that you don't change and you still react with a temper, with a word spoken and jumping out and being so easily provoked, well, you're going to continually be damaging the people that are around you. Going on to this last part, because of time, I could dwell on that for a minute. Maybe just one statement more, that I mentioned it was the biggest change in my adult life. The Lord changed me. And what He was doing was He was preparing me to lead people in a church, because what God said in the book of 2 Timothy 4, verse number 2, when He said, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove and rebuke and exhort. He also said at the end of there, with all long-suffering. How far does a pastor have to suffer? Well, you as a Christian, working with those you're trying to reach and disciple, how much do you suffer? He said, with all long-suffering, to love and to put up with, to have patience with, to not easily be provoked. To the extent that you overcome your tongue and your temper, you will increase the effectiveness of your loving relationships. To the extent that you cannot control that issue, you're going to damage and hurt the people that are around you. If you're a wife, you will cause that husband to separate from you. If you're a husband, you will potentially batter that wife emotionally into a place where her life is miserable. Praise God, you can change. If I can change, anybody can change. My last point today is that love is not spiteful. At the end of that verse, it says, thinketh no evil. Literally, this means vindictiveness. Tit for tat. Now get this, I told you I was in Gary and Indiana in the ghetto for a lot of years. I met a lady there, and when I first met this family in Etna, Mike, they seemed like, you know, a good family, husband, wife, and children that were decently behaved. I was glad to have them come to church on Sunday. But then the husband was not a believer, and he strayed, and the wife confided in me on one visit. By the way, I never visited anybody by myself. And she confided in me that since her husband committed adultery, She said, I got back at him. I said, what? I had never heard of anything like this. I got back at him. What do you mean you got back at him? What did you do? Did you short sheet the bed or something, you know? She said, no, I went and committed adultery. What? What? To violate your own purity in order to be vindictive against somebody else in the relationship is not love. It is not. What is missing there is the whole concept of holiness and purity, but they don't love. I don't think they even love God. To dishonor themselves like that. It's amazing what people do, though, in a smaller setting. They have a husband that, you know, realize that every husband-wife relationship and every relationship, whether it be a parent and a child and a parent, every kind of relationship, we all are going to say things that we shouldn't say. All right? Debbie and I, we are both human flesh sinful. We're sinners. And for us to get along, we're going to do really well to the extent that we crucify the flesh and walk in the Spirit. I walk closer to God, she walks closer to God. All of a sudden we find, boy, we're closer to each other. It is an amazing relationship that you can have. I feel bad. I recently dealt with a missionary who's divorcing his wife on the mission field. And this wicked husband was texting me or emailing me back and forth. And I said, my purpose, he kept attacking me personally. I said, my purpose is not to win an argument. I have an incredibly good relationship because of Christ with my wife and my children. I sure wish that every person that has a husband, has a spouse, and children could enjoy that kind of life. It is not to be mean, but parents are vindictive with the kids. Kids against their parents. They learn it from them. They pick up on your subtle attitudes. You better be careful how you explain things to your children, because they're going to pick up even on the method and the manner in which you speak. If you're constantly running off your tongue, well, I don't know why you do that, children, because, you know, well, then what you're going to see? Children do it to each other. They're going to grow up picking up on this bad habit of being unloving and uncaring one to another. It is important that we are not vindictive. You bear, as the verse before says in the next verse, beareth all things, believeth all things, verse number 7. We do what's right. To do what's right, to have a loving, godly relationship is not vindictive. Thinketh not, it's not spiteful. Let me close, and I need to close because I've been making myself promise that I would try to keep the time relatively close to our service time, you know, with the questions that we're answering. I'm not trying to shortchange the message at the same time, but I will close with this, that any relationship where love is there, and I mean the right kind of love, love, as I mentioned, in the different varying relationships, children to parents, parents to children, you towards your employer, a pastor and his people, a husband and wife, any relationship. Remember that love always demonstrated the greatest love by Christ. Love is always given as a sacrifice. Love is always giving up something for the object that you're loving. And to believe that love can be defined by the world as taking advantage, getting satisfaction, receiving from other people is a perverted message that the devil has completely sold to a wicked world. Satisfaction is not what love is. Love is always sacrifice. Giving of yourselves. Your time, your love, your money, your heart. It is sacrifice. And that is what a Christian needs to center on. Let's pray.